You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Well, we are once again upon the anniversary of the tragic Roe versus Wade decision in the United States from 1973. So churches all across the land have called today the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And when we use that phrase, sanctity of life, what exactly does that mean? The word sanctity is related to the word for holiness. And it actually sounds pretty similar to sanctification. The words in the original language of the Bible that talk about holiness and sanctification mean to be set apart. And it's where God takes something and makes them holy. Another word we could use is sacred in this way. And the point of the Sanctity of Life Sunday is to remind us that all human life is special. It is sacred because of God and should be thought as such by Christians as we interact and think about all other human beings. Now, we usually only refer to this subject, sanctity of life or the sacredness of life, when we're considering the abortion issue. We ask the question, is it right to put to death an innocent human life growing in its mother's womb? And the answer must be no. After conception, that growing baby, boy, or girl is a real person. He or she is a real life. And he or she has been made sacred by God because he or she has been made in God's image. Therefore, if we took that life, it would be a great sin against God. It is not at all right for us to think of an unborn child as a mere tissue blob growth within a woman that she can choose to let live or let die, any more than it would be for us to see that same child a few months later, a little bit bigger and outside of the womb. That's the same child inside and outside of the womb. Life and death is in the hands of God alone. And we must always leave it there with God. God determines the days of a person's life. And God has declared that human life is sacred to him. Now, before we go on, it's important to stop and say that yes, we believe abortion is a sin, but we're aware that many, many people have made that sinful choice. Some people have made it with greater knowledge of what they were doing than others. Some received incredible pressure to make that decision. Some fathers abandoned the mothers in this time of need. Obviously, just about every couple where the result would be an abortion wanted to have sex without the babies that come as a result of that sex, which, by the way, is why God says that his great gift of sex is for married couples alone. So what do we say about someone who is committed this act of abortion? Well, the first step in being forgiven by God for your sins is to call it what it is, and to call it a sin. It doesn't help us if we minimize the fact that it's a sin. That doesn't help, because confession literally means to say the same thing. And we're saying the same thing that God says about what we've done. We're saying it is a sin against him. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Getting pregnant is not a sin. That baby may have been the unintended consequence of sinful choices, but that baby is a sacred boy or girl. And so, therefore, putting that baby to death is adding to the sin. But the baby himself or herself is certainly not a sin. So we start by admitting it, and then we turn from it. That's repentance. We don't just admit it, yeah, I sinned against you, and I'm going to keep going that same direction. Repentance is, it's admitting it and turning away from it in your heart. It's doing a U-turn in your heart and putting your trust in the Savior. Because Jesus took the punishment for sin on the cross in the place of sinners, he offers you a trade. Your sins for his righteousness. It is the greatest gift in all the universe. And Jesus rose from the dead, proving that everything he did and everything he said was completely real and right and true. And so when your conscience cries against you, you say, I did something that was wrong. I sinned against God. The way to have your conscience cleaned is to receive God's righteousness as a gift. It's the only true remedy. Some people try all kinds of things to quiet their conscience. They try alcohol. They try drugs. They try distracting themselves. Sometimes they try getting involved with other sins to try to think about something different than the sins that they have done. But none of those answers truly cleanse the conscience. The way that your conscience is cleansed is by trusting in Christ and receiving the gift of righteousness. Some of you have received the gift of forgiveness for this very sin that we're talking about today. Others of you may have committed the sin but haven't received the gift of righteousness. Make today your day to come to God asking for forgiveness and asking for his grace and mercy, and he will give it to you. The rest of us have sinned in so many ways that we should never look down upon a fellow sinner. Even if one sinner has committed a different set of sins than another, oh, how we're all guilty before God and in need of God's mercy. We all can say we are what we are by the grace of God alone. So today, if you need the gift of forgiveness, I'm not talking about this issue to heap guilt upon your conscience. I'm trying to talk about it because it's a very important thing for us to be crystal clear on, especially since our society is often giving a very different message than what the Bible teaches. But I do want you to know that there is forgiveness and grace, and there's not anybody around here that ought to be looking down upon you in any way if you have committed that specific sin, because we're all in the same boat of having committed way too many sins all the time. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life or eternal life. If you need eternal life and free forgiveness and pardon, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust in him, not in yourself. So what I want us to do is to look at some of the verses about the sacredness of all life in the Bible. And then I want to blow out the implications, not just to the abortion issue, but beyond that, because this issue in the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things in our lives. in the back of the ESV study Bible, English Standard Version Bible study Bible, there is an appendix that is on biblical ethics. And some of the thoughts that I have to share are from that appendix. It's really good. They tucked in a lot of good things in the back of the ESV study Bible. All right, let's look at God's word. First, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. If you need help finding it, it's on page 1 in the Bible. All right. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is the high point of creation week, when God made mankind, made man and woman. And because he made man in his own image, we are like God in some ways, and we are God's representatives on the earth, which gives all people a dignity and a worth and a value by God over all of the rest of his gloriously good creation. In chapter 2, verse 7, we see God focus back in on the creation of man and woman specifically. And in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." There is no doubt about the material that we were formed from. It is dust. And there is no doubt that God is the one that breathed life into man. He is our source of life. And this is a great, great reality. And it's true throughout the rest of the Bible. The Bible assumes this to be true. So if you go to chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood and Noah and the ark lands, God is going to give some statutes to Noah. And in chapter 9, verse 6, we see the first reference to murder and capital punishment for that murder. There's actually been murder before this, but in verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So the point we want to draw out is, it is the fact of the image of God in man that makes murder so wrong and makes even capital punishment appropriate for someone who takes the life of someone else made in God's image. In Exodus chapter 20, that's the first giving of the Ten Commandments. In verse 13, you know this one, "You shall not murder." Commandment number 6. It's very clear. You shall not murder. Then in chapter 21, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see other laws which break out the implications of those commandments. And there's a really interesting one as it gets so practical in chapter 21 of Exodus, verses 22 through 25. "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. The point here is a couple of things you can observe from these verses. First of all, God considers the baby in a mother's womb not to be a tissue blob or just a raw fetus that the woman can take and do with whatever she wants to, but the Bible calls this a child within her. So that's one thing we can observe. And then the second thing we can observe is if a pregnant woman was accidentally injured and went into premature birth and the baby was okay, all right, you get a fine. But if the baby dies, that is murder. That is capital punishment. If the baby in the womb is killed by your fighting and recklessness, that is as if you murdered someone because you did. Then we see in Psalm 139 some just precious verses. These are verses we often come back to this time of year as we consider the issue of life. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We see God's intimate knowledge of children in the womb of their mother, even when this baby is completely out of sight. Now, the psalmist wasn't thinking about ultrasound technology, especially some of this high-definition ultrasound technology, when you can really see a lot of what's going on in there. It's an amazing, amazing reality. But God's saying, look, humanly, just with our own eyes, you can't see what's happening, but I see it all. I know it all. I'm working in it all. In fact, I've got all the days of this little one's life in my book, even before there was one of them. It is a glorious reality. Another verse, Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There we see the effects of sin even in the womb, even from the time of conception. It's another amazing reality. This is David's psalm of confession of sin. He has sinned in powerful ways with Bathsheba and Uriah. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. And now he's confessing, and he confesses, this has been part of me ever since I was conceived. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the prophet makes this, or God makes this observation to the prophet, where he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Luke chapter 1, we're just coming off of our recounting of the Christmas story. But before the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus came the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And we remember that Mary, when she heard she too was going to have a baby, went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and when she visited Elizabeth, a remarkable thing happened. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." John the Baptist was called a baby, or the word is actually used of children. He was called a child, even though he was in the womb of his mother. One more verse about us still being in God's image is found in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, in verses 7 through 10, he's talking about how we use our tongues, how we use our mouths. And he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." We just draw our attention to the fact that all people deserve our respect and the way we treat them because they are made in the image and likeness of God. They do not deserve our curses, and certainly not our killing without just cause. All life and death is in God's hands all the time. And that's God's prerogative, because God made all human life special and sacred. Just a couple of references. You don't have to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, but just a couple of references that remind us of how all of life and death is in God's hands. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal." And he goes on. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." So we all have an appointment to keep, and we will keep it, and that appointment is with our own death. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says, "Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed the limits that he cannot pass." So just a reference to God. God, when it comes to my life, all your days, all my days are with you. And there is a limit. There is that appointment that I can never pass by. That is with life and death. So I said all people deserve our respect. They don't deserve our curses. They don't deserve our killing. And I put that qualification without just cause, because that's important to note, that some people would hear this and say, well, if all killing is equally sinful, then, and I heard somebody one time on the radio say, the person who flips the switch on the electric chair is just as guilty as the person in the electric chair who committed murder. And that's not right. They were not right. You kind of understand what they're thinking, and they even said, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But really, the Hebrew word in the Ten Commandments is, you shall not murder. And killing in the name of justice as an agent of the government, putting someone to death, is not murder. Neither is taking another life in a just war. That is not murder. And self-defense is not murder as well. So what we're saying is, you're not allowed to murder an innocent life. Now, there's probably some people in the room who are theological smarty pantses and are thinking, even now, Pastor John just said, it's taking an innocent life. And we know there are no innocent lives. If you are sitting next to a theological smarty pants, just elbow them right now. They know who they are, right? Well, Pastor John actually knows this true. This is true as well, right? He just read Psalm 51, verse 5. However, when the Bible talks about taking an innocent life, as the Bible does, it means something different than our theology of total depravity. Okay, so a couple of references to this. Psalm 10, verse 8. Says, he sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places, he murders the innocent. Wait, so when it's talking about an evil person, it says he murders the innocent. So be careful, theological smarty pants. God says there are people who are innocent in murders, not just Pastor John. In fact, we always go with what God says, not with what Pastor John says. Proverbs chapter 6, in the list of things that the Lord hates, he says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, a couple of them, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The Bible makes a distinction between people who are killed and deserve to be killed for that very crime that they have committed. Like when we read Genesis 9, 6, whoever kills man, by man shall his blood be shed, because in the image of God, he made man. So there are some people that are guilty and they deserve to be executed. However, even though everyone is ultimately guilty before God, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that doesn't necessarily mean we all are worthy of first degree, you know, like we've all committed first degree murder and we all should be executed. No, we are innocent in that way. And so if somebody takes a life of an innocent person, they didn't do anything to deserve their life being taken away. That is the point. And so that's why we say all people deserve our respect, and it is not our prerogative to take the life of somebody else who in an unjust cause. So now let's think about some implications of the sanctity of life. And what we're going to find is there's a lot of implications even beyond the abortion issue. And so where we start, we're not going to be able to solve all of the tangled ethical dilemmas that we could come up with. But where we start is where God starts. And God has clearly said, all humans are made in God's image. All humans are sacred. Okay, now let's think about some of the issues that we have to deal with in life. One of them is infanticide. If you take the logic of abortion to its logical end, and there are ethicists today who are making this claim, there's really not that much difference between a baby in the mother's womb and a baby just out of the mother's womb, and so it's probably just as acceptable to take their lives as well as the baby in the womb. Sometimes infanticide is actually called afterbirth abortion. Is it okay to kill a baby outside of its mother's womb? The answer is no. It's not okay. Why not? Because that baby is made in God's image and is sacred to God, and it is not our prerogative to take their lives. What if the baby is deformed? What if the baby is disabled? What if the baby will have special needs for the rest of his or her life, like Down syndrome, or if the baby appears on the autism spectrum, or would be mentally or physically handicapped? The answer is no. It is not okay to take that child's life? Well, what if we see genetic markers even before the baby is born that indicate there could be a problem? Is it okay to have an abortion in that case? The answer is no, absolutely not. This is still a sacred baby boy or girl worthy of our respect. And in fact, because this baby is extra needy, he or she is worthy of our extra love and extra care. It is not our right to end their lives. And some people say, but that will mess up my plan for the American dream. And I'm working, you know, I work all I can and can all I get so I can have my life of luxury and ease in my retirement. This may be a little controversial. The American dream is not God's dream for your life. God wants you to be holy, not even necessarily happy in the sense that everything is easy and perfectly wonderful. Of course, the life of holiness is a life of joy and happiness in that sense, absolutely. But we're not minimizing the fact, of course, that if you have to care for a special needs child or a special needs adult, we're not trying to say that won't be hard. It absolutely will be hard. But that does not change the fact that this boy or girl is special to God and a special gift of God's sovereignty to you and your family. And God will give you the resources that you need to care for this child, even though it will be very difficult. We're so thankful for the resources our society has for special needs children. We are especially thankful within the church family for caring for one another's children and helping one another in this way. But you can start to see that the sacredness of life actually has a lot more implications than a lot of people realize. Here's another one. Let's go a different place. Oh, and I just want to say, we're talking about abortion. We're talking about special needs children. Never forget adoption as an option as well. It's a wonderful option. If a mother is completely overwhelmed and feels like, I have this special child, special baby in my womb, and there is no possible way I can care for this child and give the child the life that this child deserves, don't forget adoption. There are thousands and thousands of families waiting to be moms and dads to that precious baby boy or baby girl. And adoption is one of the greatest blessings on earth to participate in on all sides of it. Here's another issue, euthanasia. So we go from the very frail, dependent, youngest of young in their mother's womb to the end of life, where someone you love is suffering painfully. And this person is now costing the insurance companies huge money. They've, quote unquote, outlived their ability to make a contribution to society. Maybe they have Alzheimer's or severe dementia and they don't even know you anymore. Or maybe they've had a terrible injury. They're even saying they want to die with dignity. They want to be free to choose when and how they die. Is that okay? No, it is not okay to participate in taking the life of somebody else. God forbids it. He says, you shall not murder. And that is taking the life of somebody from them. We remember 2 Samuel 1, where the story of King Saul, and King Saul has sinned in so many ways, and the Philistines are about to get him. And he tells his armor bearer, after he's been wounded in battle, and the Philistines are coming in to take his life, and he says, ain't no way. Now, of course, this is also God's anointed, King Saul, but that was the right response. Ain't no way. Your life is in God's hands. Even though you're the king, and I am not going to take it away from you. States and nations that have allowed euthanasia to become legal quickly move from allowing the right to die to believing in the obligation to die. And that is an important truth. You can see it in Europe, in many of the places that would say, oh, we would never go to believing that you have an obligation to die, to now they do. And they say some of those very things. And insurance companies, oh, we're not going to pay for that costly procedure to prolong your life, but we will pay for your pills to take your life from you. It is scandalous. And the states in the United States that have allowed for euthanasia to be legal are going to go down that exact same road. That is something we should absolutely oppose. Now, very important qualifier, because you get into all these difficult ethical situations. There's a big difference between killing a person and letting the person die. We are so thankful for medical technology and profound medical technology, but we have such medical technology that it can keep a body going long after the person is gone, virtually. And it is not a sin to allow that person to go by removing life-supporting things in hopeless situations. That's very different. And some people are so torn in their conscience because of these difficulties, because they know that life is precious and they don't want to take the life of someone else. But that is a different issue. What about suicide, taking one's own life? Well, suicide is a sin because it is self-murder. It's taking the life of somebody else, even your own. And that is not right to do. We should never do that. However, back in the old times, people often thought of suicide as the unpardonable sin. And the Bible doesn't say that. Suicide is a sin, but it's a sin that can be forgiven. However, if you're considering it, I would advise you strongly against it, because I don't know about you, but the last thing I do before I see God, I don't want to be sinning, because you're going to see God when it's all over. And people who commit suicide are often very hopeless. They don't think there's any way out. And then the next thing they do, they meet God. If they're not right with God, then their situation is going to be profoundly worse. Not saying there couldn't be a situation where a true believer despairs to the point of suicide. We just get to where we can't say much about that situation. We don't know what all is going on in a person's heart, but if a person chooses to end their life sinfully, that's not an encouraging place for us to be on the other side as well. Another issue that's very important implication of the sacredness of life is racism. Racism is the belief that people of one race are better than people of another race, and they can discriminate against people of another race. But brothers and sisters, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 absolutely applies. And we would say to fellow Christians, how dare you look down upon another man or woman made in God's image because they look a little different than you. In Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam said, I'm going to name my wife Eve because, the Bible says, she is the mother of all the living. Acts 17, 26 says, God made every nation from one man, Adam. So in addition to racism being sinful because of God's image, it's also terribly misguided practically, because there's really only one race. We all come from Adam and Eve. We all come from Noah and his crew, according to the Bible. And recent DNA studies show that we're pretty much 99% genetically the same. Yes, we have some difference in skin tones, and yes, sometimes we have different physiological features, but the stuff that makes us people, we are virtually the same, completely. We are all the same genetically. Certainly at the Tower of Babel, when God changed the languages and scattered the people throughout the earth, the genetic pools would come together and certain genetic features of the one race would become more prominent. That's true even in central Pennsylvania and central New York and Ohio among the Amish. The Amish have characteristics, genetic distinctions among themselves because their gene pools are all together. So that's true. So when you think of an example of ethnic prejudice in the New Testament, what comes to mind? To me, I was thinking of the Jews and the Samaritans. Big time, big time. Oh, they hated each other. They hated each other so much that the Jews in the north part of Israel would walk extra days to go down to the Sea of Galilee, cross the Jordan River, go down on the other side of the Jordan River, come back across the Jordan River and up to Jerusalem, just to avoid Samaria. And so then, when you hear Jesus describing in Luke chapter 10, what does it mean to love your neighbor? He goes for this issue and says the story of the Good Samaritan sacrificing of himself to meet the needs of the Jew in distress is the example I'm going to give you of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just takes a knife into racial discrimination and says it is absolutely a sin against God. We do not, as Christians, we do not look down upon people in the human race that are different than us, because all people are made in God's image. All people have been blessed with this dignity and sacredness from the same God. The same God that has made you special and worthy of respect has made your brothers and sisters special and worthy of respect, and we must treat them accordingly. What about interracial marriage? Biblically, absolutely fine. It's absolutely fine. In fact, genetically, because all of these different skin tones have come from Adam and Eve, scientists would say Adam and Eve probably had different colored skins in order to have the genetic makeup to produce all the different skin tones that would come out throughout the world. So it started from the beginning. Now, certainly in our world, practically, there is still some cost to interracial marriages in our society, especially depending on where you live. Thankfully, by God's grace, these issues are so much less than they were 25 or 30 years ago. But for Christians, our standard is not, do you look like me? Our standard is, do you love my Savior? Are you a Christian? Are you theologically sound? Are we pulling on the yoke for God's glory together? Then that's the standard of should we get married, not do you look like me? And I went to a conference one time where I heard, it was at John Piper's pastor's conference, and they had many African-American brothers, preachers as well, having great discussions. But one of the speakers said, may it be that Christians would lead the way. May it be that we would want our kids and grandkids to be interracially married so that they could lead by example in how to be in our society. And I was very surprised to hear that. But it was a very strong stand to take. But absolutely, believers ought to be the ones showing the world that this is a good blessing from God. Now, in the Old Testament, there are some verses that talk about Israel not intermarrying with the pagan lands around them. But that was a matter of faith, not race. In fact, if someone from another race came to be part of Israel, it was okay for them to be married. So you have Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite. She's in the line of Christ. You have Ruth from Moab. She comes to Bethlehem, ends up marrying Boaz, and she becomes part of the line of our Lord Jesus as well. So racial intermarriage is not an issue biblically. It is a blessing from God because we're all part of the same race. Everyone in every race is made in God's image. When I'm using the word race, I'm using it the way that it's commonly described. I absolutely believe there's one race. Yes, we have some ethnical distinctions among the one race, but we have one race. So sometimes I slip back and forth when I talk about race. But we are all made in God's image. We are all to be treated with great respect and dignity. Now, I want to end this talk on the sanctity of life back in the womb as well, as we consider again that these are not just tissue blobs or fetuses that can be discarded at the will of the mother or the parents. We really believe that they are independent living people at the moment of conception, and therefore we would not condone abortion, with the possible rare exception of the mother's life being in danger. But also, there's more when it comes to even the issue of babies in the womb. Have you ever thought about reproductive technology to create embryos for fetal research? This is something we cannot condone as well. Because when the sperm and the egg come together and there's fertilization, we believe that that is a baby made in God's image. And therefore, you can't experiment on that baby or harvest that, they would just say a fetus or embryo, but it's a baby. And then take the life of the baby to do scientific experiments upon. That is absolutely terrible. And I've never heard this was new to me. The expression snow babies. What about snow babies? And what that is, that's a reference to in vitro fertilization, where they take the egg out of the mother and they fertilize the egg, and then they put the egg back in the mother's womb so that the baby can grow and be born. Now, here's the thing. Is that okay? Yes, it gets a little complicated sometimes, but it's a blessing that has helped many people become parents, and these babies are precious and wonderful. The problem is parents, because of the expense of these things, often will take multiple eggs, and maybe with the thought that down the road, if this works out, we'll just keep implanting more and more and have a large family. But then they decide later on, hey, I don't know that we want to do that anymore. Well, guess what? You have multiple fertilized eggs frozen. And what are those eggs? They're people that you can't discard. And there's the expression snow babies. I have snow babies still waiting. What are we going to do? I don't know that we want to have that many children anymore. What are we going to do? It gets complicated. But we must stand on the side of life all the time. We're thankful to God for this medical technology, but we are not free to take their little lives away. Even though it's amazing to think that little fertilized egg frozen away is a real person. We're also not okay with types of birth control that destroy fertilized eggs, and certainly not the morning after pill. It gets complicated. It's hard for us sometimes to think through complicated ethical issues, but we must start with what God's word says about life and then carefully work it out from there. Human life is so important to God that he sent Jesus to be born and to be among us so that he could live with us, teach us, and die for our sins and rise from the dead so that he can adopt us. And when we die, resurrect us so that our bodies will be reunited with our spirits and we will live with the Lord forever in a glorified way. He cares so much about human life that he would do this. It's amazing for us to think through. And like I said, I don't mean to minimize anything. And I am well aware of brothers and sisters I know and love and care about who've done some choices that they have deep, deep regrets about. And I'm so grateful for the forgiveness and grace of God when it comes to these things. But may it be that we would be people who get it. We stand for life, not just as a political position, but a conviction of our hearts because of what the Bible teaches about every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth, born and unborn, even frozen, are made in the image of God and have dignity before God. And by his grace, we want to stand for life in that way. Let's pray. Father, your word is very clear about these things. Even though some issues get complicated and complex, the more we get into some of the ethical tangles, the main things are clear. And we pray for our country that you would grant our country repentance for allowing abortion to exist in our land. We thank you that because of ultrasound technology especially, many in the younger generation are not nearly as pro-choice as their parents and grandparents have been. We pray that you would be pleased that judges and laws would be appointed and passed that would outlaw this horrible practice. And even though some will cry that we're legislating our morality, we know that all laws have a moral basis, and they ought to be the right moral basis, the standard you have set in your word. And we pray that you would do a miracle in our land, that not only the laws would change, but the people's hearts would change, that people would get it and see this issue for what it is. May it be that you strengthen us by the truth of your word as we think through things from your word into real life. And Father, for those among us called to make efforts at rescuing unborn or to even march or to be involved politically, we pray that they would be strengthened and supported and that others would be inclined that way as well. We thank you for your good blessings to us. And even as we've talked about difficult topics and great sins, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, for we know all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Even if it's not in this specific area, we've sinned in so many areas. May it be that we would be a gracious people, willing to love and accept others who've committed all kinds of sins, that we could all celebrate together your free forgiveness and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.